The last gift that the Holy Spirit gives the church and each and every one of us listed in Romans 12, the gift of mercy. It's not a pretentious gift, not an observable gift necessarily. It's very quiet, it's silent. And yet, no other gift can heal the heart like the gift of mercy. We understand it when we ask for it, when we need it desperately. It always costs you when you have to give it. As we had our men's breakfast yesterday, one of the guys shared and said, I was stopped by the police on the way here. Oh no, my reaction. Yeah, I was stopped. I was told I was going 12 over. By the way, that's the magic number. It's always going to be 12 over. Don't ask me later why. I'll tell you later why. It's always 12. 8, no problem. 10, 12, you're in. However, when the officer walked up to the window and asked the man, where are you going? Besides the fact that he should answer no questions, that's a whole different story. He did say, I'm going to a men's Bible breakfast meeting. The response was, praise the Lord, you get a warning. Mercy. You know those butterflies you get, right? Mercy revives your soul when you truly understand it. As much as the fact that you don't deserve it, because that's what mercy is. But let me try to define it scripturally in a very different way, I believe. But as I read this, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But as we read these verses, it is loving kindness, so therefore mercy is flowing out of love, undeserved, healing, restoring. As we read these verses, and I will replace the word love with the word mercy, and you'll see the perfection in the way it fits. I want you to have in your mind that one last heated argument you had with your spouse. And they were guilty. They were guilty as sin. And you know you should forgive, but in that carnal hidden closet of your heart, you want justice because they have no idea how much they have hurt you. And you think that the way they will understand how much they hurt you is by letting them stew a little bit and simmer as you contemplate these very expensive words, I forgive you. Mercy. Mercy is patient. It has to be. Mercy is kind, the very definition. Mercy is not jealous. Mercy, it does not brag. Because if it does, it no longer is mercy because of the motive. Mercy is not puffed up. Mercy does not act unbecomingly. Mercy does not seek its own. Mercy is not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered because it's mercy. Mercy does not rejoice in unrighteousness but rejoices with the truth because mercy bears all things. Mercy believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The problem that we have in understanding the loving kindness, undeserving mercy of a loving Father is because we can't believe it. I've recently wronged my wife, and she has shown mercy even without defining it as I am doing now. And I kept waiting for the other shoe to drop. It never did. Because mercy is never placing itself on display. Mercy just is. And because of the experiences we have in life, we always expect God's other shoe to just drop. How can this be? To be forgiven without expectation, without judgment. We've been trying to understand what it really means that we have a merciful Father. The last couple of weeks, the very heart of God is mercy. And now, Paul goes into the next phrase, which shows that there's a relationship. And that's what's transforming. It's just for, not without reason, that the Lord says, abide in me. Abide with my Father. Because that's the relationship that radiates transformation in your life. You become like the one that you spend time with. It's this relational revelation that he understands that something is transforming and changing the more you know God's heart. We're told to be like our Father, be holy for He is holy. But this is that level of be like your Father in heaven, for there is no other characteristic that so more reveals who He is in your life than forgiveness and mercy. Paul says, He is the Father of mercies. Why do we ever wonder if God cares? For most of our prayers, in trying to appeal to God, we're trying to convince Him that we deserve mercy. Why do we wonder if God really knows what we're going through? We forget, and we haven't really reached that point to truly understand He is the Father of mercies. Why do we wonder if God will do anything about our problems? He is the Father of mercies. And before we understand the great gift you've been given, you may not have the gift of administration to know how to organize, program, and get people moving. To be a leader, you may not have the gift of teaching or telling the truth with enforcement as the gift of prophecy, foretelling the truth. You may not have all those that stand up. And you may think that your gift of mercy is forgotten without any emphasis or power. But when you understand that God's heart, that He loves mercy, you understand your calling is for the depths of the brokenhearted. Any type of any kind of imaginable needed mercy, He is the one that pours that out. He doesn't sprinkle it, He pours it. Take a look as Him as being the origin of mercy. Lamentation chapter 3 verse 22 through 24. The loving kindness of Yahweh indeed never, His loving kindness never ceases. Why? Because His compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. Not like the meal of yesterday or the joy of yesterday. It is refreshed, refilled, ready to be poured out every morning. His compassions never run out. They're poured out. Great is Thy faithfulness. We'll see this later on. His faithfulness to His own covenant. That's where His mercies come from, not from your performance. Not from our perfection, but because of who He is, what He has promised, and ultimately because of His own heart of loving kindness. And that's why He's able to say, Yahweh is my portion. That's all I want. Therefore, I will trust in Him. I wait on Him. I hang on to Him. He is food for my soul. Interestingly enough, if we are to correctly and clearly get an understanding of our Father, first of all, we know Scripture says that God is holy, holy, holy. The only characteristic emphasized, repeated three times. Before anything else, He is holy. And then John says, wait a minute, God is love. The situation, though, is because He is holy, His holiness decimates sin in its own existence. Holiness crushes darkness and sin. Therefore, He is the Father of mercy, where His own Son was crushed so that His mercy can go right through that judgment that holiness would bring to be poured out unto us in His Son. There's that mercy. Before we ask or even imagine what that mercy would look like in any situation, God is already there. He's already in the hospital room. He's already in the courtroom. He's already in that line of, unemployment. He's already there with the heart of mercy. Knowing our Heavenly Father with His heart of mercy, that is the transformational experience of our lives. Remember, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Yes, we are to fear Him as children, as a holy, reverent Father, as non-believers, as a judge. But His heart is one of mercy, and it's that loving kindness that leads you to repentance. Not trying to buy eternal fire insurance, but embracing that forgiveness that you know you don't deserve. He loves you for who you are. And this is the missing link. Think of Matthew 18, and that one that owed a lot of money. We talked about this. We've been keeping that in the back of our mind. Think of that servant that would not forgive the one that owed him lesser. The missing link, the one that has not experienced, the one that has not lived, the one that has not received this love and mercy from the Father, from God as our Father. That one will not understand, nor will he live, nor can he rest in this peaceful mercy. And this is mercy's origin, but it's not just something to observe from the distance. Mercy of its own characteristic continues to overflow. Look at Ephesians 1:3. When it says that He is the Father of mercies, that plural word mercies, it shows that it's a manifold, many kind, overflowing constantly as God manifests His love in these mercies for us. So when you see Ephesians 1 verse 3, we've touched on this before, and again, do not tag it as synonyms, poetic, overflowing, trying to describe God. Look at each one individually, for they all mean the depth of God's heart. Blessed be the God and Father, and this is Paul again, as he has done in 1 Corinthians. Blessed be, 2 Corinthians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us. With what? He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. What does that mean? In a carnal mindset, we will try to think of all the things that we would desire and we would think would make us happy, but it's so much more than that. I don't know, my wife and I was watching something recently, and we got the feeling and the picture of the emptiness of the success and the glory of Hollywood. How they have everything and it's never enough because it does not satisfy the depth of the longing of their heart. Have no idea what true love is. Have no idea what true satisfaction and peace is. Keep running after it. Here, Scripture says that our Heavenly Father has blessed us already with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly places. What does that mean? We can't reach Him? Is it a storybook of what would follow after we close our eyes? Or are they evident? Are they available now? You see, these spiritual blessings already available for us, this is not like one of those letters we get from Africa about that prince that has $15 million that wants to give to you. Just give him your bank account and send it to them. We've seen so many of those. And people fall for those even as they fall for going to Vegas and trying to live their dream, that anticipation, losing thousands just for the hope that maybe this blessing, its validity, its power means that God has held nothing back of all the godly blessing that is prepared for you and me, and they're available now. Be received, lived out, and here it is. As we root ourselves in His will and His word. The idea here and the declaration that they are in the heavenly places in Christ, it shows us the victory of the Lord Jesus of all that He's gone through. He is sitting at the Father's right hand. And in Christ means everything that Jesus is, the living Word. So those blessing that goes beyond the tangible things, and these are the things that will last and outlast the tangible things you can touch or think that will give you blessing. This Jesus, it is the living Word that feeds our soul. Mercy overflows. But look at mercy's ownership. Every true act and mercy comes from the Father. And as we know Him and His heart, we will not only truly experience the depth of His mercy until we know Him as Father. It was an amazing thing when Jesus says, here's a prayer, our Father, beyond Yahweh, beyond Elohim, our Father, I go to my God, your God, I go to my Father and your Father. That terminology in itself is mercy. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 through 11. The Lord tries to explain to them and to us from our human perspective that we judge and the way that we make decisions when it comes to our children, we will overstep so many things that we say or we hold up against strangers. When it comes to your children, it's a whole different story. And He says, listen, you who are evil or sinful or always falling, how much more your Heavenly Father? Or what man is there among you? When his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? The answer is no one. You will give him all the bread in your house. Or if he asks for a fish, you're going to give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more? How much more your Heavenly Father? Understanding the depth of is how much more your Father who is in heaven, meaning all-powerful, meaning the King of Kings, meaning the one that pours out grace from heaven, how much more will give what is good to those who ask Him in this relationship of Father, Son, and Daughter. Mercy, as we see it here in God's heart, is not just an abstract virtue to be like the divinity. It is a divine attribute. The very heartbeat of God is mercy. How could we not understand that the love we show to one another when the world sees the church is united, the heartbeat that pulses always mercy? Then Paul goes on to show us that the comfort he gives us embraces and encompasses every imaginable situation. It's comprehensive. Includes everything. He is the God of all comfort. He bows down in praising Him with reverence. He sees and shows us this relational revelation that He is our Father. But what He does and who He is comfort. Think of the idea of a comforter. All the grandmas out there that you still like to put together those blankets. You think of the way your grandchildren would use these, and they would call it my blankie, and they will run to the comfort, the idea of safety. This is what we see as the God of all comfort. And in doing that, we see this complete consolation. It's not half-hearted. It's not just enough. When we think of the prodigal son, we see the father giving him a ring on his finger, giving him again that authority and reception as son with more inheritance. We see him giving him new shoes. I see another part. It's not revelation. It's not even the scripture, but looking all of the rest of scripture, I see how the father would cover him with his coat of grace. Which is what God does to us, always pouring His grace over us in this complete, this comfort of all comforts. How much does God take into account when He looks at you and me and our situation, our brokenness and our failure? What is your worth to God? For it's interesting that we come halfway, as did the Galatians, where Paul says, listen, it's all grace. What are you doing now trying to please God through law? We do the same thing. We understand and accept the fact that we have been forgiven by grace, but then in the back of our minds, we keep thinking, I got to perform. I got to make Him happy, for if I make Him happy enough, I'm going to get the answer to my prayers. You don't do that. I do that. And then the Holy Spirit awakens my heart. God will love you no more than the ultimate and complete love He had for you when you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Even so, Paul says, listen, if He loved you at that time, how much more now, as you're alive in Christ and Christ is living, His love and salvation will be poured over you and protect you. How concerned do you think God is about your life? We had one amongst us that has been without a job for quite a while, and we've been praying for them and God's answer to prayer, and there's been one interview after another, but somewhere in those interviews, I guarantee you, there was a moment of, okay, God, where are you? How long are you going to keep me on the sideline, Lord? I need that blessing now. And though we do believe God's timing is perfect, we like to add that little second part. It's perfect in the way I ask for it. And God in His mercy, being patient, as He's working in our hearts, pours out His perfection through grace and mercy. Look at Matthew chapter 10. How concerned is God about you? Because see, if you understand how much God really loves you, both in the theological text, but also in your practical life, you begin to live life in a whole different way, and you will treat people in a transformational experience with them, because you'll remember how much mercy you've been given, that it's overflowing, you got some to give to others. And you'll do it with joy, because every time you do so, you remember how much more God has for you. We'll do some math in this one, and you may know what it's meant by it. Are there not two sparrows sold for an Assyrian? That's actually a fraction of a Roman coin. For the poor man that had to go to the temple and did not have the money for a lamb, let alone an ox or something else. They will bring sparrows. That's all I got. I'm going to give God these sparrows. So you buy two sparrows for one Assyrian, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father, meaning apart from God knowing. I thought about this verse the other day as I was sitting and talking to someone. I looked at the ground, and there's a bird just laying dead, legs up, dead. I said, wow, it just died. Age, whatever else. The Lord knows about this bird. But here's the point. He doesn't just know. He cares. Remember, Paul says that all of creation is groaning and waiting for that final redemption. And every little sparrow that dies, God cares and feels that pain because of our sin. But back to our text. None of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father knowing and caring for them. Look at that. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You're valuable, more valuable than many sparrows. So remember this. One Assyrian, two sparrows. Got this? All right. If you send your kid to buy more, you remember, he gets one Assyrian, he's going to get two sparrows. But look at Luke 12. Luke comes along and he shows us the complete scenario of what it actually means that the Father cares. He says, the Lord Jesus says, Luke writes it down, are there not five sparrows sold for two Assyria? Wait a minute. One Assyrian, two sparrows. Well, two Assyrian, four sparrows. Five? What? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Now, we got that part as the basis. You're worth more valuable than many sparrows. But what doesn't make sense? One Assyrian, two sparrows, two Assyrian, five sparrows. What's going on here? Well, it should be two Assyria, four sparrows. But now we're shown that two Assyria, five, what a deal. You would not expect that from the people he's talking to. Where's Mark? But here's what's happening. There's a fifth sparrow that's just thrown in for good measure in business relationships. You know the baker's dozen? Don't you count that dozen when you get a dozen or whatever? I count it. Where's my 13th? There's a fifth sparrow that in the eye of the market maker has no value. That is the sparrow that Jesus refers to. The other ones are bought and paid for. They got value. But this fifth one, he can do without just to make sure you come back. And Jesus says, that sparrow that man puts no value on, God knows everything and cares for that sparrow. That's where we get the song, right? Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. And because of that, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. It's this fifth sparrow that no one cares about that Jesus says, God takes notice of it and God cares. Why in the world do we need to know that your hairs are numbered? I remember as a young man, my dad used to sit at home after work and he'd get a piece of paper and he would comb his hair to see how many hairs fall out. He still got a set of hair, but he really cared about his hairs falling out. The ultimate meaning about the hairs being numbered, you can find out from the FBI. Because every strand of hair maintains your DNA. They can tell what you've been eating and drinking if they take that one strand of hair and they analyze it. Some scholars point out that numbering implies that just knowing a total counting, it's more than just knowing how many hairs you've got. It suggests that God has uniquely identified every part of your life. He pays attention with purpose. He's deliberate. Not a hair shall fall. It was a Hebrew proverbial expression that they knew, and Jesus used it to authenticate its value in God's heart for us, which means no harm would come to you without God's permission. No harm has come to you with God's permission. Your ultimate good and His glory. Jesus used this saying to assure the disciples that we are under God's sovereign protection, and even in dangerous situations, He's got the knowledge and concern about our most mundane brother with no hair. He's got your beard all counted up. He knows all how many you got. The follicles are counted. And yet we argue with God that He doesn't care about the problem you just stumbled across. And actually, this is what it means when He says He is the Father of all mercies. This is the definition of all. The fifth sparrow, the hairs on your head, this is what all means. And this is the complete consolation that He gives us. Nothing forgotten, nothing left out. And the answer is, for which we mentioned earlier, is this covenantal concern and care. The promise that He has made. Not your performance. We obey and please because we love, not to convince and compel. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 through 19. Did you know that Yahweh waits with longing to be gracious? Think about that. But see, His graciousness is shown over the lives of the sinful and the ones that fail, and yet God waits with longing to show His graciousness. Romans chapter 6, that God's grace overwhelms our sin, and we will not sin more, so grace will abound. We will embrace His grace with our conviction and sanctification as we progress and grow in that grace, and yet His grace always overwhelms our weakness and sin. Yahweh waits with longing to be gracious for you, to you. And therefore, He is on high, meaning almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, not surprised, not even saddened. He's on high in full authority, and He's there to have compassion on you. Yes, it's written to Israel, but in Abraham, as we have come to the Lord Jesus in faith, we are part of Israel. We have not replaced Israel. We're brought in and placed as His children as well. He's got compassion on you. For Yahweh is a God of justice. Wait a minute, you were just talking about grace and compassion. What do you mean? He is a God of justice. Therefore, to appease His holiness, there's need for mercy. That should be a reminder. When you think you are right and everyone else around you is wrong, remember mercy. How blessed are all those who wait, who trust, who have faith, who embrace, who abide. How blessed are all those who abide and wait for Him. O people of Zion, inhabitants of Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry when He hears it. Because remember, He is longing to give you the grace, so He's listening. When He hears it, He will answer you. This is that grace, this complete compassion, this covenant that He will not break, because this compassion is from the Lord Jesus, the Father of all mercies, through Jesus, in Jesus. And when you think of that, comfort reflects all of the heart of Jesus. I'm going to come back to this later on in the next few weeks. But remember that it's Jesus that wept when He saw how broken, how they were crying because they loved Lazarus. He's watching their desperation. And Jesus Himself, He weeps. Think of all the times that when Jesus saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and the Bible says He had compassion on them. He fed them both in their hearts and their flesh. He gave them bread and fish. Remember that when He saw the lepers, Jesus, if You will, You could heal us. He had compassion on them. He sees the four friends lowering their buddy through the roof. He's got compassion as He sees His uselessness, His brokenness, and their love and faith. He's got compassion and He heals. We have a merciful Father. We have a loving Father. The Father that's of all mercies. But more than that, look at verse 4. We have a Father that is abundant in His love. We have an abundant Father. He'll never say, I ran out, or this is not good enough. Who comforts us when? In all our affliction. Every time you see this word throughout the text, all circle it, because it encompasses all your life. And Paul wants to emphasize here this personal experience. The Father who comforts us, every single one of us. He doesn't give it the terminology who comforts the church or the people of God. He is comforting us in this case, as he writes to the Corinthians. Listen, you Corinthians, you sinful people, He loves you and He comforts us. It is this intimate involvement. He comforts you and I directly. It is this inclusive, intense love that God has, because He comforts us in all our affliction. It's the affliction, every kind of affliction, and it's immediate. There's a present tense phrase here that comforts us. It's a continual comfort. He's not the one to say, well, haven't we done this before? Are you back at this problem again? No, He is constantly comforting us. Not only is it personal, but in doing that, He does it in our maturity, but to train us to be a missional people. We are people with a purpose and the cause to go out as we receive this comfort to live. Remember, He longs to pour out His compassion. Your purpose is to live, to pour out mercy. The verse says the following phrase, so that we will be able to comfort. So that we will be able to comfort. And put this in the back of your mind. Here it is. In being sent out to make disciples, in being sent out and given the gospel, one of your main purpose in mirroring who Jesus is and being like your Father is to be a comforter. To be one that pours out that grace, whether it's directly between you in a relation to someone else, but as God has given you even this gift to see the pain and the brokenness of others, and you wonder, why am I awake and alive today? To be a comfort giver. Here's the missional intention. And the way that God accomplishes, and this is going to answer some questions, you may not like them, but an answer it is. We'd call this God's sanctifying suffering. He uses suffering not just to equip you to be a comfort giver, but also to sanctify our lives in preparing us and maturing us. You see, this has to be the first answer, if not only answer, to the question of why? Why am I dealing with this? Why am I suffering all this? Why has God allowed for this to happen? Even last couple of days, we were watching another show, and there's an old question for those that do not know God, saying, how could a loving God allow my wife to die in my arms? And there's anger. There's a desire for wrongful righting of the situation. How could God do this? Why? Well, and this is where the one that does not have the Lord as their Lord and Savior in their heart will not see, nor understand, nor accept this truth. Here it is. The suffering that you've been going through may not be just for you. Who would have thought that your suffering is not about you? Because when it is about me, we look for an answer to make it right. All right, I'm getting a ticket. I've sinned. I either have not tithed or I've committed a sin. I have not asked forgiveness. Okay, Lord, you're using this to spank me, discipline me back into repentance. I'll take it. It makes sense. 1 + 1 = 2. We can go about our day because it makes sense. Okay, but you cannot come up with anything in your heart of rebellion or sin. Why are you suffering? Okay, the Lord is making me suffer so I would be blessed in the end. Maybe not. You mean to say that all I'm going through has nothing to do with my sin, my blessing, or my life? Why am I enduring all this? Just so I can be an encouragement and a comfort to someone else? Why did Jesus suffer? Did he sin? Was it that he would be blessed at that time? No, Hebrews 12 says, listen, for the joy that was set before him, for all those that would follow and be his own fruit. He accepted and he took that suffering. Could it be possible that your suffering is God preparing you to bless the life of someone that is broken and desperate? And this would be the ministerial, what we'd call this maturity of service. As Paul reminds us every Sunday, that it's not all about you. Or as he says, about me, meaning him, me. Because it's got to be about me, doesn't it? We place every circumstance in our mindset through what we go through, me. That we have to come on top, right? Talk to Job about that. Broken and crushed. Think of the women that loved Rabuni, the disciples. Lord, we sold everything and we followed you. What do we get? At this point, they're thinking that all they got was left alone. They lost their Lord and Master. All the women and disciples were discombobulated in their minds of what to do. They were hiding. And then the Lord appears to them one by one. And the first thing he has for them are words of comfort. Imagine if you lived your life to your family, your neighbors, even your enemies. And when they struck you, your response would be words of comfort. Love is patient, love is kind, and so is mercy. This comfort that the Lord has for them, it translated their life into joy and excitement and exploded into testimony and good news. So it could be, if we follow the formula, if there's no testimony coming out of my life, if there's no good news that I can't wait to tell people about, it's because I have not yet experienced that comfort from Him. The mercy and forgiveness that breathes life into our soul. Look at the women, Matthew 28:8. And they left the tomb quickly and with fear and great joy because the Lord comforted them. Martha. Mary. All the other women. They ran to report it to his disciples. With the comfort, they have been comforted. They went to comfort the desperate. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go report to my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." The comfort is you can see Jesus. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." That was the comfort. And that he said these things to her. And then he comforts the disciples. And then Thomas. The disciples go to Thomas and say, "We have seen the Lord." I got 2 minutes. And we see this so much more even in living the life of mission and ministry. Because mercy has a way to be multiplied when you live it out. Not just spoken. When you live out mercy, it's contagious. Acts 15:36. Barnabas can teach Paul something. Who can teach Paul anything? Any Paul. Take your pick. But Barnabas comes along in his life and he teaches Paul something that Paul was not ready to receive until God took him through all that he had to go through to understand that mercy. Oh yeah, John Mark. All the potential. Acts 15:36. Now after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city. Second missionary journey in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Let's go back on the mission field. And Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, which actually we believe that he was the one that wrote the Gospel of Mark, which actually, being the shortest, we believe that it was the first gospel written and it was followed by all the other guys. But not that day. Paul kept insisting that they would not take him along. "Why, Paul? Take John." No. He deserted us in Pamphylia and he had not gone with them to the work. All I know is ministry, and this young man, when we needed him most, deserted us. No second chance. Barnabas, which name means son of encouragement, there was such a sharp disagreement. Can you imagine? these Taipei leaders going head to head. Imagine Paul that can write the first book of Corinthians and Galatians. Imagine him getting all upset. You don't want to be in the same room. Barnabas stood. There was such sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas said, fine, I'll take John Mark. There's compassion and mercy in action, giving this young man that failed them, giving him one more chance, and sailed away to Cyprus. All this to show, you never probably thought about this, but John Mark shows mercy to Paul. How does John Mark show mercy to Paul? Now, how would you remember the one that rejected you and the whole church, not just the whole church, but all the churches? Oh, wait a minute, Millennia just knows that you deserted them. How would you deal with this man that didn't give you, he's preaching grace? John Mark, he doesn't hold a grudge. He serves and he helps Paul. Isn't it right? Something is best called, best served cold, revenge. Yeah, revenge is best served cold. Listen to Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Be diligent, telling Timothy, to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present age, any memories, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens went to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Oh, Timothy, wait a minute. Pick up Mark. What? Those chains brought some mercy in Paul's heart. Pick up Mark and bring him with you. Why? For he is useful to me for service. Mercy is never meant to terminate and end with us. Mercy is meant to transfer through us. It is the hardest to forgive those closest to you. It is hardest to forgive those whom you love most. How dare they? How could they hurt you? But mercy. How much more the Father loves you. To bring you to a place that with the comfort that He comforted you, you comfort those in your universe, neighborhood, family, church, and even enemies. Heavenly Father, we want to rest at your feet of mercy. We dare not lift up our heads, and yet the Holy Spirit lifts up our eyes, and all we see on your face, Lord Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. We love you, Lord Jesus. We want to abide and root our lives into your word. And Lord, until that place where we can taste the joy of giving of ourselves in being merciful. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.